Please turn in your Bibles tonight to Malachi chapter 2, Malachi chapter 2. We're studying through the book. This is our second message, Malachi chapter 2. Title of the message is Sin Against the Brethren. Won't actually get to that until the very end and then pick that up again next week. But that's the title, Sin Against the Brethren. Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. I would remind you that the name Malachi means messenger. This is the messenger of Jehovah. He delivered God's message to the returning exiles who lived in Judah, around Jerusalem for the most part. He did so a little more than 400 years before Christ would be born in Bethlehem. And God used him to call these post-exilic Jews back into the blessings of their covenant relationship with Jehovah, to call them back into fellowship with the Lord. That's the idea. Esther, we looked at this morning. Esther is the story of some people who didn't listen to the call back to the land, to the blessing. Ezra and Nehemiah, those books tell the story of individuals who took the challenge and they moved back to Israel, rebuilt the city and rebuilt the temple and so forth, and returned to the land of blessing. But even among those who return, there's abundant evidence that they had drifted away. They had neglected their worship, and when I say worship, I don't mean collectively. I mean just neglected their relationship with God, their covenant relationship. And they had grown spiritually cold in the captivity. The captivity was 70 years. For a lot of people, they had never lived in Israel. They had only lived in Babylon. And they grew up in captivity and neglected worship. Now why? Just as a sideline here, what went wrong in Babylon? Parents had children, they raised their children, but for some reason, the worship of Jehovah and the things, the laws of God were not conveyed to the children, and a whole generation and more were in pitiful shape when it was time to go back. Of course, God never intended for that to be the case. The worship of the returning exiles was not acceptable to the Lord. They were in such pitiful spiritual shape. It was not acceptable before the Lord because, number one, and we looked at this last time, the priests were corrupt. The priesthood was corrupt. There was no respect for God. You say, well, how can that be? Well, it was. You read about it. There was no reverence for Jehovah. They had actually defiled the Levitical sacrificial system. They had ignored God's requirements for the sacrifices, and they were offering to the Lord the maimed and the lamed and the blind animals. God would never accept that. God required a lamb without what? With a lamb without blemish. He didn't want blemished animals. And so they had developed an attitude. The attitude was, anything will be good enough. Anything's good enough for Jehovah. And they had corrupted and disgraced the office of the priesthood because of their neglect of the things of the Lord. The priest should be the people, they should be to the people, the mouth of God. They should speak for the Lord to the people, but they had refused to do anything. They wouldn't even keep the fires burning on the altar unless there was something in it for them. They wanted remuneration. They wanted reward for anything, even being a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. They wanted to be, they wanted benefit for themselves, something as a reward. We made some comparisons last time. We are priests, the Bible says. We are believer priests. And we can enter into the presence of God for ourselves or on behalf of others. And we should worship Him, right, in spirit and in truth. We should be representing Him to the lost world. We should tell them, thus saith the Lord. That's our job. We're priests. Literally. And in the mind of God, there's a job for each of us to do. But as in the days of Malachi, the believer priesthood is being corrupted. Or should I say it's corrupt? Because it is. The church has become contemptible in its worship. Do you understand what I'm talking about? I hope not here. I hope not contemptible worship, but you know, it really depends on our hearts. But in some places they have rock bands. They have stages and plays, and people come to church and it's nothing special. Big social club. They corrupted the worship of God. People talk about church, and I say, they talk about maybe what we do at our church, and I say, well, we like to worship the way that God says that He wants to be worshiped. Our sacrifice of praise from our lips. We don't want the old song. We don't want the old ways. We want to sing a new song unto the Lord. We have a different heart than we did when we were without Christ, and we want to be different. Well, they didn't. And many churches today do not want to be different. And they've departed from the instruction that God's given about how to worship Himself. Many have developed an anything is good enough for God. Pastors tickle the ears of those who come. Oh, let's be careful. We have visitors. We don't want to say the wrong things with visitors here. You know, there's some, okay, you don't want to offend people with the truth when you have visiting folks here. You want to make sure you're extra kind to them. But it doesn't affect the message, does it? It can't affect the message. Why? Because it's not my message. Shouldn't be. It's not my message, it's God's message. A lot of pastors are not spiritually qualified. They're not the husband of one wife. They're ordaining homosexuals now. Lady pastors. That's not God. That's the contrary to what God says. And it's not good. Husbands and wives are exchanging roles in the homes and in the churches. Our congregations have other little gods that they've exalted. Oh, they wouldn't say that, not out loud, but we have other things that we elevate. They're more important. We give ourselves more to those things than we do to God. That means we worship them. We worship those things. Pride and disobedience and independence, well, they run rampant in this day among people. Even Christians, the fundamentals of our faith are being debated and denied among believers. Things like the virgin birth or the inerrancy of Scripture. There are a lot of people, a lot of so-called Christians that don't believe in the inerrancy of the Scripture. I wonder, well, what do you base your faith on? If we have an errant Bible, a Bible with errors in it, then why bother? If God who gave it could not preserve it for us somehow, then how would we have the truth? To the priest of his day and to us believer priests, Malachi offers in chapter 2 this warning. Judgment is sure if God's rebuke is not heeded. Judgment is sure if God's rebuke is not heeded. Now, I'm not quoting the Scripture, but that's the context of it. Chapter 2 and verse 1. And that's where we begin tonight. He says in verse 1, "And now, O ye priest, this commandment is for you." Just in case maybe they stopped listening. And I could say that to us. Just in case you're not listening, this commandment, he says, is for you. Talking to the priest, to us believer priests. Verse 2, "If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts." Now that's mid-sentence right there, but we'll stop just a second. If you will not hear, if you will not take it or lay it to heart, if, the words if there twice sort of suggest they have a choice. You don't have to do it this way. You could do it this way. But if you do it this way, this is what's going to happen. They could hear and sincerely give glory to the Lord. They could do that. And how would they do that? Well, they would have to change everything that was said about them in chapter 1, right? They would have to change and do things differently. Or they could refuse to hear and refuse to give glory to the Lord like they had been doing. If they chose the latter, the Lord says to them in the latter part of verse 2, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. I'll curse your blessings. That's kind of a interesting thought. I'll curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, he said, because ye do not lay it to heart. You're not sincere in your worship. I'll send a curse upon you, he said. The things that they had received of God from the hand of God would either cease to come or they would stop being beneficial. They wouldn't get the benefit of those things as they had perhaps before. It's a major theme in the Scriptures. I always like to point to it because it's so applicable to us today. The major theme is this: obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings a curse or chastisement, chastening from the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28, Moses' message there in Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim there up in the mountain range in central Israel, where he had one side pronounce the blessings and the people on the other mountain pronounce the curse. And back and forth they went there to get this point across. If you obey God, He'll bless you. If you walk with the Lord, if you live in the light, He'll bless you. And if you don't, then there'll be chastening. And there'll be some hard times because the wages of sin is death and destruction. The psalmist in Psalm 106 writes about the time when Israel had murmured and they had lusted for food, and God sent them the food. He gave them the food, but He also sent them leanness of soul. It wasn't satisfying. Leanness of soul. He gave them manna. He gave them fresh water and whatever they asked for, but in judgment, it never satisfied. They always wished they hadn't asked. He says here in verse 2, the latter part of the verse, I will curse your blessings. Yea, I already have, he said. I have already. The blessings, how do you curse the blessings? He's talking about, I think, their priest, the blessings that they would pronounce on the people. You say, well, is that biblical? Well, yes, it is. The blessings, like in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 23, the Lord says, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, and here's the blessing, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Pronouncing a blessing, the priest blessing the people. He said, I'm going to curse your blessings. I already have. So the blessings of the Lord for both the priests and the people whom they blessed would be affected by their sins. The sins of the priests affected the people. And the sins of the people affected the priest as well, as we'll see. He illustrates both. In verse 3, we'll continue. Behold, I will corrupt your seed. He's telling them what's going to happen if they're not going to sincerely honor him and reverence him. I'm going to curse. I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your face, even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it, he said. This is tough talk, isn't it? I will corrupt your seed. It could be the seed sown in the earth. It could also be their physical descendants, their family, the seed and new life. It could be that. Same word is for both, so take your pick. Could be both of them. The Lord would corrupt their seed. He would spread dung upon their faces. And they shall be taken away with it, he says. As if he were saying, I'm going to throw your sacrifices, your sloppy sacrifices, I'm going to throw them right back in your face. The dung and certain parts of the sacrifice, you remember, depending on what the sacrifice was, were taken outside of the city, away from the altar. They were burned outside of the tabernacle, and then the temple. They took them away and did away with them. And the Lord's saying, like the dung of your sacrifices, these priests would be taken away. They would be taken away and they would be despised by those that they're trying to serve. And when it happens, he says, verse 4, when it happens, and ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. When it happens, you'll know that this commandment came from me, he's saying. Now Malachi would deliver it, but they would know that this is obviously from God, because what Malachi said would happen is going to happen. Okay, and they would know Malachi couldn't do this, but God could. And they would know that it came from God. God would prove the origin of the warning by performing what the warning suggested. And his reasons? That my covenant, last part of verse 4, that my covenant might be with Levi. My covenant might be with Levi. The Lord will deal with this generation of traitors, their descendants of Levi. He'll deal with this generation to preserve the covenant that he made with the family. The name Levi represents the tribe of Levi, of course. And God called them out, didn't he? And he made them a priestly tribe. God called them out for his service. And these corrupt hypocrites have really given the family a bad name. And God's covenant with Levi and how these priests had desecrated it is explained further as we continue. Verse 5 says, my covenant was with him of life and peace. My covenant with Levi, with the tribe, with the priestly tribe, was life and peace. And peace. These are the descendants of Aaron, the priests that would come in succession from one generation to the next. God would give his servants, the priests, he would give them peace. He would give them a living. You remember we talked about the sacrifices and how they would offer a sacrifice and some of it went to the priest. Whether it was the burnt offerings that were given, depending upon the sacrifice, the meal offerings, a portion of it was given to the priests. So God gave them peace and God gave them their living. He gave them the respect of the people. The people loved their priests. They loved the men who represented them to God, and they had the respect of the people. He goes on and tells in the latter part of verse 5 what the priestly tribe gave back in exchange for peace and their living and the respect and obedience of the people. They gave back the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. So the priest part of the covenant that the Lord had made with them was that they would reverence God and they would fear him. Those words go together, don't they? You got reverence, that's honor him and think highly of him. But very closely akin to that, and the same word, is fear. Is it good to be afraid of God? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We need to fear God, and we need to be terrorized of God. I don't want to cross the Lord. I know the Lord loves me, but he's promised that if I get out of line, he'll chasten me. And I don't want that, do you? I don't want to be chastened of the Lord. He can hit harder than I could take. And he would in love put me flat on my back in a hospital bed, so I'll be back where I need to be. I believe that. I've seen it happen. I've seen people who ran from the Lord for a lifetime, and in the late prime of their life, they got a dread disease, a terminal disease, and God just crumpled them up before Him, and they wrapped their arms around the legs of our Lord and pleaded for His mercy and His grace as long as He would lend them life. My best friend got Lou Gehrig's disease. My father, who was a nominal Christian when I was a little boy, my father got rheumatoid arthritis and was crippled, couldn't even get out of bed by himself at one point. He had two hip replacements, a shoulder replacement, knee replacements. He had cancer. He had had a heart attack. He had all sorts of things. Lived to be 81 years old. I have to look to her. She's my date keeper. I praise the Lord, my dad. I praise the Lord, my dad got sick. Do you understand that? I praise the Lord, my best friend Kenny got Lou Gehrig's disease, because when Kenny got Lou Gehrig's disease, he got saved. I told you the story. We were sitting in church, had hard tile floors, and Kenny was sitting back in the back over here to my left and back in the back, and he walked with a cane that he had made out of stainless steel, and he had an end on it, but it still made noise when it hit the floor, and people could hear Kenny got up out of the chair, and you didn't have to turn around. You could hear the cane hit the floor. He made his way up at the front and accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And before he even got there, everybody in the church was crying. It was the most wonderful thing. The most wonderful thing. I carried him on my back to the cattle sales. And we'd go up and down steps and bid on cows and all kinds. We had a ball together. He was my brother. My brother in the Lord. What a wonderful, wonderful blessing it was. Do you fear God? It's a healthy thing to respect and yea, fear God. Fear God. Verse 6 says, the law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. He's talking about the Levites of yesteryear. They had spoken God's truth. They never departed. They never misrepresented God to the people, he said. They walked in peace and equity. Equity means righteousness, or more literally, straightness. They walked in straightness before me. And so should the priest of Malachi's day and our days. For the priest, verse 7, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge. And they should see the law at his mouth. The people should see the law at his mouth. And for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. So all priests from every age, ours included, should represent the people before God and represent God before the people. That's the job of a priest. That's your job in this age and mine. Representing God before the people. We need to know the laws of God. We have to know the Word of God. You don't have to have it all memorized, but you need to know what it says. Don't get discouraged if you can't remember it word for word, but know what it says. Read it. And understand it. You'll have to know the God of the Word. You'll have to tell Him, Lord, if You'll show me what this says, I'll do it. Remember this morning we talked about. But you need to know the Word of God, know the laws of God. You need to tell the people that you come in contact with, you know, the Lord says, and tell them what He says. The world needs to hear what the Lord says, right? We need to tell them what God says. Tell them what God says. But in Malachi's day, they did the opposite of that. Maybe in our day, that's happening too. Verse 8 says, But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. and have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. So the people, the Levites of old, they did it right. And the Levites of Malachi's day, they did exactly the opposite. They did exactly the opposite. They departed out of the way. They had abandoned the commandments of God. They didn't do it God's way. They didn't care about God's way. They didn't care about the standards of ministry. And subsequently, they had misled people. They caused them to stumble. They caused them to sin, to stumble at the law. They made God's word an offense to the people that they ministered to. And what's worse, they had corrupted the covenant of Levi. They expected the peace and the living that God had promised to give the Levites while they refused to honor Him and reverence Him as Lord and love the law and lead the people. They didn't want to do anything. They just wanted the living. They wanted what they could get out of it. And this generation was a disgrace to the priesthood. Now, as I speak, I think about what about our priesthood? What about our generation? How are we doing? How are you doing? Verse 9, therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. The judgment of God, God took away. He took away from them the reverence, the respect that they had traditionally from the people. The people didn't like the priesthood anymore. They didn't have any respect for them because they had not kept His ways. They had applied His law. They were partial in the law. See the last words of verse 9? They were partial in the law. They had respect of persons. They would apply the law depending upon who they were talking to. They interpreted it for this individual. And it wasn't the same for everybody. So brothers and sisters, Judah's worship was not acceptable to the Lord because, number one, the corruption in the priesthood. Okay, and that's what we've done all the way to verse 10 in chapter 2. That's what Malachi has been talking about, the priesthood. The priests are sinful. They had no respect or reverence for Jehovah. They had corrupted and disgraced the office of the Levitical priesthood. Judgment was sure if the rebuke was not heeded. The things that they had received from the hand of God would cease, or they would cease to be beneficial. He would corrupt their seed. He would throw their sacrifices back in their face. They would be taken away like the dung of their sacrifice. They would lose the reverence and respect of those they worshipped, that they led in worship. And so it is with the priests of our day who refuse to honor God. They refuse to honor God. I was talking to Brother Al out back. They were in a funeral this week, and it was different. It's a Catholic funeral, a mass, I guess it would be. I've met some of those priests, local priests. I've also met a number of pastors who would be considered Protestant pastors, various denominations. And their ministry was a job to them. It was their position. It was their position. And they wanted the respect of those around them. And they wanted to look priestly. And I cannot judge their heart. I don't want to give you the impression that I do judge their heart. I'm not their judge. But the impression that they leave upon people is described right here. This is the impression that you get. They're in it for the following, perhaps. They're in it for what they can get out of it. That's our day, the priests of our day. We're priests. And if you don't heed, and if I don't heed the warning here, our worship will become contemptible before the Lord. that which we have received at His hand will become unprofitable, and we will become contemptible, despised in the eyes of those that we're here to serve. How do people view us? How do people view Corinth Baptist Church members and church family? How do people look at you? Are you a servant? Do you have a servant's heart? Do you have a desire to speak for the Lord, to say to them kindly, "Thus saith the Lord"? Or do these descriptions fit you? Just before Jesus came, the worship of His covenant people was not even acceptable anymore. The first reason, the one at the top of the list that's taken a chapter and 9 verses thus far, the top of the list is the priesthood was corrupted. We're the priesthood. Among the priest and the people, there was also a second issue. And we'll start talking about that just a little bit right now in verse 10. And I could call this another message called Sin Against the Brethren. That's the second thing that was going on. They were destroying each other, sin against the brethren. It'll surprise you at what they were doing. Verse 10 says, "Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us?" Malachi was speaking to the returned exiles, and the answer to the questions are, they would answer, "Yes, we are a family. We have the same Father." Who's our Father? God is, but humanly speaking, who would they be thinking about perhaps? Abraham. They're all sons of Abraham. Yeah, the second question, "Hath not God created us?" And the answer would be, "Yes, God created us. He established us as a nation, and we're His covenant people." So why this talk? Why is He asking these questions to point out their commonality here, their unity, their oneness as a nation, the covenant people of God? It's because God had promised Abraham, "I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." Thou shalt be a blessing. "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed," He told Abraham. And that's the people. That's the family. They are the family. So if these things are true, Malachi says, I have another question then, a third question. Why do we deal treacherously every man with his brother? We're a family. We have the same Father. We're created by the same God. He's called us to be His people. Why do we deal treacherously, every man with his brother? Not only the priest, but every man talking about now. What was treachery? Treachery, the word is unfaithfulness in a relationship. That's treacherous. That's the context here. What was this treachery anyway? He said in verse 10, by profaning the covenant of our fathers, not the Levitical covenant we've been talking about, but the covenant God made with the people of Israel through Abraham. He's their Father, and God is their God, the covenant-keeping God. So this covenant involves God's promise to bless them in the land if they did certain things. Among those things that they needed to do was to keep themselves spiritually pure. And to help them in that, they were not supposed to, when they went into the land, they were not supposed to do a particular thing. Marry the Canaanites. Don't marry the Canaanites. And He told them that. Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whether thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, The Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them, thy daughters. Thou shalt not give unto his sons, and his daughters thou shalt not take unto thy sons. Pretty straightforward. There are certain things you don't do. Don't marry the Canaanites. Why? Why not? They're corrupt. And the very next verse, verse 4 in that passage, for they will turn away thy sons from following me. That's why. They'll turn away the sons from following me that they may serve other gods with a small g. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly. Don't do it. Don't touch that. It'll burn. If you touch that, I'll have to discipline you. And he would. But they were profaning the covenant. In other words, they were marrying the Canaanites. The next verse tells us Judah hath dealt treacherously, not been faithful in a relationship, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah, skip a couple words, we'll talk about that next time, hath married the daughters of the strange God. They were ignoring God's commandments. Listen, they were divorcing their Jewish wives. They were divorcing their Jewish wives and marrying the forbidden Canaanite women. How is that every man being treacherously against the other? I'm going to tell you, listen carefully. They were the covenant people of God. And the covenant people of God could not enjoy the covenant relationship with God if only a few of them ignored the commands and breached the covenant, breached the contract for them all. In other words, there could be sin in the camp. Like when they went up to Ai, and Achan had hid the items under his tent. They went up to Ai. Do you remember how many men died running from the people of Ai? 36 men came home, didn't come home, and their children and their wives now were left fatherless and widowed. There was sin in the camp. So he's saying, don't you deal treacherously with each other. There's a relationship. Are we not all the same nation? Don't we have the same father? Did God create us? Are we his covenant people? Then don't deal treacherously with each other by one of you going out and spoiling it for everybody. As a member of a family, as a member of a church, as a member of a nation, what you do or don't do affects all the members. It does. Your sin is against God, but it's also against your brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you remember the incest that took place in Corinth in the Bible? In the first epistle, Paul dealt with it. In the second one, he said, okay, forgive him now. He's repented. Do you remember that? You remember it, don't you? Okay, so there's this incest that takes... Do you remember what Paul told them? He said, your glorying is not good. They were dealing with the sin, accepting it. And Paul said, your glorying is not good because a little leaven it'll leaven the whole lump. This is a message that needs to be taught in churches. A little leaven will leaven, it'll destroy a church. It'll destroy a family, a little leaven. So we are appointed God's representatives to the lost world of this age. In many churches, worship is no longer acceptable because we have a corrupt priesthood. We have ceased to honor and revere God, but we still expect His blessing. We've developed an anything is good enough for God attitude. We have redefined worship to fit our own tastes. We're content to do nothing for the Lord unless there's a sizable, satisfactory reward. We cause the people of God to stumble. And God, through Malachi, issues this warning. If we don't heed the warning, then we'll pay the price. Our worship will become remain altogether unacceptable to God. That which He's given us will be unprofitable. We will be despised in the eyes of the people that we're placed here to minister to as the believer priests. If we don't heed His warning, we will endure the chastening. That was the first problem in Malachi. The second problem, many dealt treacherously, unfaithfully with the brethren. By ignoring the Word of God, by ignoring the ways of God, one might forfeit the blessing of God on the whole lump. The example in Malachi is marrying the forbidden Canaanites. We don't marry the forbidden Canaanites. But it could be any sin, really. God won't bless a church if there's sin in the camp. I believe that. Brothers and sisters, there's a lot in these Old Testament texts for us. They're just historical narrative, but it's how God dealt with the people and how the people responded to God. And there are lessons there for us. Let's don't leave them behind. Pick them up. We're thinking about the priesthood and dealing treacherously with our brethren. Two major problems in the church just before Christ. Not the church, but you know what I mean. And the people of God just before Christ. The priesthood was corrupt and they were dealing treacherously. They broke the covenant. They breached the covenant with God and they brought God's judgment on the whole people, the whole nation, as it were. God help us. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the day. I thank You for the opportunity of teaching Malachi. Lord, it's perhaps a little harder to follow, maybe a little harder to explain. But Lord, what lessons here for us? Help us not to lose them or leave them behind. Lord, help us to make the proper application, each of us individually and all of us collectively. We thank You for what You'll do in Jesus' name. Amen.